The first reading for today comes from Isaiah 53, 1 through 9. That is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 1 through 9. You can find that reading on page 683 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you or up on the screen. In this reading, the prophet Isaiah foretells how our Savior will suffer and end his life without honor and with much shame. Isaiah reminds us that Jesus was made an offering for our sin, that his suffering and death and resurrection created an opportunity to be cleansed by his blood. Listen now to God's word to you today. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could imagine his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Here ends the first scripture reading.
How many of you are watching the Olympics? Any of you? Some of you? Okay. Wow, all of you. That was quite a few. We cut off our TV just a couple weeks ago, so we're not seeing any of it now, but it's not surprising to me the stories that you get from Sochi. It seems like a lot of journalists and a lot of you are surprised about some of the realities that are that they're discovering once they get there. Now, we were there. We lived there. So there's some kind of a neat attraction to us to hear journalists say, hey, you won't believe what we saw. For example, it makes perfect sense to us that Sochi would be filled with packs of wild dogs, because in Moscow, there are packs of wild dogs everywhere. When we left our apartment, we had to be real careful because there was a pack of about 7 or 8 wild dogs right below our apartment building. So it doesn't surprise us. It makes sense. But to most people, having packs of wild dogs in a city doesn't make sense, right? Does that make sense to you? If you went to New York City, would you expect a pack of wild dogs? No. Or how about the toilet paper, where you're not allowed to actually put it in the toilet? That part, did you hear of that? That's pretty common. In fact, anywhere you go in Russia, there's a wastebasket in the toilet, in the bathroom, because you don't, after you use the toilet paper, actually put it in the toilet, you put it in the wastebasket. And every day someone comes by and empties it. Sounds crazy, doesn't it, right? Why call it toilet paper? Why not just call it, wastebasket? It's nasty. It's really gross. But it's normal. We were there. You expect that. That's something you experience and you enjoy. It's as if the athletes would expect to have their own temperature controlled in their own room. Like, we lived in an apartment, and we could not control the heat of our apartment. It was 85 in the winter. It was wonderful. We had to open up our doors in the wintertime to allow the cool air to blow through and let things just kind of cool down a little bit. But if you've never been there, Or if you look at it from our perspective, who would imagine that those kinds of things would be present in an industrial country, in a developed country? It sounds like something that's in a third world, doesn't it? But when you're there, it's just kind of normal. I was talking last night to some. I was playing bridge last night with a group till way, way too late. People were shocked, and I guess we should be. But on the other hand, if you're there, you get used to it, and it's just the way that you kind of live. We are 2 weeks away from the end of the Gospel of John. Hard to believe. We are on preschool Sunday, which is in 2 weeks, at the second service. There will be the sermon is going to be called The End, because we are at the end of the Gospel of John. But what's interesting about this scripture is that it is completely out of context. I hope you notice from the Isaiah scripture, it has everything to do with Lent. It has everything to do with Jesus being arrested and captured and tortured and not really fitting in the season in which we find ourselves. What we find and what we're going to see is when we're able to imagine us being there, it fits into the context of why that happened. This past week, we buried Lloyd Welk, and I need to tell you, I have never seen kids braver than his. If you were there at the service, it was something else to see his son give a eulogy. It was something else to hear his daughter sing a song for him. It was incredibly impressive. And it's in those times that you think you would be doubting. You think you would be crying out, why did this happen? But what was reflected in the service was this incredible confidence that comes from a realization that, you know what? It's almost as if we were there at the cross, because it all fits within God being in control. The ability to see God in control of every situation of our lives doesn't come easy. But when it comes, people notice. People can tell that that's your approach. People can tell that's where you put your trust and your faith and your confidence. And it was incredibly reflected at that service. The grief was apparent. There was grief. But there wasn't a sense of hopelessness. There wasn't a sense of giving up. There's nothing we can do. And that comes from an understanding that God is in control. And Michael Wilson, by the way, is my favorite pastor in this presbytery. He's an amazing pastor, great pastor. And he spoke about farmers, and he spoke about Lloyd and his life. And since that time, I was thinking more of, I wonder if those who spend their life day in and day out, knowing that their lives are at the mercy of God, by tending the earth and tending God's creation, every single day when you wake up, you know that whatever happens today is in a certain degree out of your control. And it doesn't create a sense of fatalism, but rather a sense of confidence that because it's out of my control, then God is ultimately in control, so that's a good thing. And so when tragedy strikes, it still hurts. But you're able to say, you know, I was there. I was there, and it fits within the context of everything else that takes place. Today we're going to ask the question, as we read our scripture, we're going to ask the question, were you there? Meaning, are we able to put what happens around us in our lives within the understanding that it falls within God's design? Or do we spend our lives trying to wrest that control away from God and keeping it for ourselves? Let's go ahead and read from the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Hear now God's word to you today. Now, then Pilate took Jesus, and he had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe, and they kept coming up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and striking him on the face. And Pilate went out again and said to them, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Here is the man. And when the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die, because he is claimed to be the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go to Isaiah, if you would. If you would open it up there and look at what the prophet tells us. This is a scripture called a suffering servant scripture, and there are a number of them throughout Isaiah. And the prophet points us back to Jesus, because what we read in these scriptures is exactly what our Savior went through. Here's some of the words that he states. He states that this person in chapter 53, he was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of suffering. He was acquainted with our infirmity. It's so obvious in each of these suffering servant scriptures that Isaiah is talking about our Savior, even though it was written hundreds of years before Jesus was around. But Isaiah here gives us a reason for why Jesus suffered. And that's what we want to know, isn't it? We want to know, why did that have to happen? Why does suffering have to take place? Certainly in light of our Savior himself. Why did Jesus have to go through that whole litany of torture that we just read in John? And what Isaiah tells us is that we were crushed for our sins. He has borne our infirmities. He has carried our diseases. He was wounded for our sins so that we might be healed. And in the Greek and in the Hebrew, that word healed is the same word as saved. Okay? They're interchangeable. Jesus went through a suffering so that we could be saved. That's the reason. And we hear that over and over again, and we know what it means. What we read in Isaiah is that the suffering is of the Messiah is so that we as people can be made whole and our sins washed clean. He's writing about what Jesus had to go through with the answer, and almost as if he was there himself as Jesus went through it. And as you look through these verses, you can say, wow, that happened. That exact thing happened to our Savior. How did he know? Was he there? No, but God put those words on his mind and on his lips and on his heart so that he would write them for our sake, so that we would understand why Jesus had to go through that. Let's go to John and see exactly what happened to our Savior. Chapter 19. We read that he was taken, that he was stripped of his clothes, that he was scourged by a steel-tipped whip so that his flesh, every time he was hit by that whip, would be taken off of his body. Sharp, jagged thorns were placed upon his head. He was struck time and time again with people kicking him or hitting him. He was humiliated by insults and by jeers, and he was spat upon. So you get this whole scene playing out before your eyes where Jesus is tortured. The interesting thing is, before every single crucifixion, those who were crucified for torture in this way. So that once they were hung on the cross, because none of their main organs would be affected when they were hanging on the cross, beforehand they were beaten so that their time would not be long on that cross. Very humane, wasn't it? I don't know about you, but when I think of my Savior going through that, I want to say, did you really have to do all that? Did that really have to happen to you? And the question, why, inevitably pops up, even though Isaiah tells us why. Some theologians, you know, want to get rid of the cross. Have you heard of that movement? They don't like it because it reminds us of the violence that Jesus went through. It reminds us of the blood. It reminds us of things that are shocking, things that disturb us, things that we think should have no place in our faith. It bothers me when I read these verses. And it's supposed to bother you. It's supposed to shock you. It's supposed to make us realize that the price that Jesus paid was tremendous for each one of us. We need to let the suffering of Jesus bother us. And the purpose of it, Isaiah tells us, the truth is that Jesus suffered because he loved us so much that he wanted us to have that eternal life. But throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, we find instances where we make God suffer. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, Jesus asks and pleads, "Where are you?" Cain and Abel, what have you done? Moses and the people of Israel in the wilderness, I am tired of them. We hear these words. We see that reality of God suffering because of us. Thomas Aquinas stated that Christ's suffering was God's instrument of choice for our salvation. It's almost identical to what Isaiah states. But one thing we don't want to think of, and one thing that isn't accurate theologically, is to consider Christ a victim. He was not a victim. And please don't misunderstand me. When I talk about the suffering of our Savior and the redemptive value of that suffering, I'm not advocating anyone undergoing suffering and holding up their hands and saying, well, I'm just going to let it happen. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus was not a victim. He knew what was happening. In fact, to the point where he was able to almost step by step direct his passion. Even those who were abusing him, they could have stopped and they gave him opportunities to allow them to stop it, but Jesus allowed it to happen. Because that suffering of our Savior was part of a process and part of a process that led to death. Because there's only one way for humanity, for you and I to be saved and given a new life, and it's not an easy way. It's not a painless way. It's the way that led to the cross. It's only through the painful, tedious, torturous Via Dolorosa that we're able to participate in the Via Victoriosa. So when you hear that Jesus suffered for our sake and your sake, what kind of emotion wells up? Every time I see a crucifix, and when I was a kid growing up in Italy, we saw crucifixes. The nuns would come in and teach religion, and I was the Protestant kid, and my mom wasn't real happy about that, and she talked to the teacher. So what the teacher did was put me in the corner while everyone else did religion. But I never did like the crucifix. Do you know why? Because it made me think of I felt guilty when I saw it. Anyone else feel that way? I didn't feel comfortable with the guilt that it portrayed. It was almost as if Christ were looking down from the cross and saying, "Look what you did to me." But for some reason, as Protestants, we feel so uncomfortable with that we eschew any kind of sense of guilt. I think our society needs a little more guilt. I think we need a little more guilt every now and then. Because suffering and guilt will produce humility, not that you look for it. And it is exactly this humility that Christ calls us to have. We don't teach humility, we teach self-esteem. We don't hear sin preached about much, we hear more about morality and ethics. And we tend to forget why Christ suffered, and so then we lose our humility before God. I want to call us back today. Even though it's not Lent yet, we're a few weeks away. Reminder, please do a Lenten devotional if you haven't already. Even though we're a few weeks away, the scripture that we have today is what we're given because we're almost done with the Gospel of John. Maybe one of us, maybe all of us, needs to hear that message. The reason why Christ went through what he went through was because we were there at the cross. We were there in that room. And he went through what he went through for each one of us. Today, as we ordained and installed our church leaders, I hope you heard what I stressed when I talked to them. And when they went through training, this is also something that we stressed. They are called first and foremost to take on the mantle of servanthood. They are to lead by example. They are to lead in humility as servants, as we are all called to lead and live out our lives. I pray that as we live out those lives, that we can recognize our sin before Christ today and live as his humble servants indebted to his suffering. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we thank you that we were allowed to be there by the cross. And yet we recognize that being there provides a tremendous sense of responsibility. Watch over us and keep us in such a way that we will always be reminded of what you went through. We pray this now in the loving, powerful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.